السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة
با
الله
يوسف،
وبركاته.
how are you با يوسف؟
أحسن الله إليكم.
are you
الحمد
there؟
لله بخير.
No. Can we go on starting?
نعم يا شيخ أنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد. In our last class, we had read about the manners, the noble manner of going out to the maqbala, the vegetable farm, and bringing back things home from the farm, the needs of the family, going to the vegetable farm and coming back home with the needs of the family. We mentioned that that will extend to all other aspects of going out and bringing things home from the things that the home will need, such as shopping, getting gas, getting water sometimes, depending on the family and their needs, and all other things. That hadith occurs, that's the hadith of Salman al-Farisi and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. How Abu Qurra al-Kindi, he had proposed his sister to marry Salman al-Farisi, and Salman radiallahu anhu declined and rather got married to one of his freed slaves whose name was Buqayra. I was going to mention yesterday, why would he have chosen to marry his freed slave Buqayra? But I know that we would remember that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam promised double rewards for an individual who has a slave who taught her, freed her, and married her. So I'm sure, wallahu alam, that Salman al-Farisi sought the rewards, the double rewards of training a young girl and taking care of her until she grows up, freeing her, and then becoming married to her. He preferred that perhaps, and Allah knows best, over marrying the sister of Abu Qurra radiallahu anhu. But the point of reference in that hadith was that Abu Qurra met Salman al-Farisi on the way while he was returning from the Maqbala. The Maqbala was their vegetable farm. He was returning from the vegetable farm, and he had carried on his shoulders a container, a zabib, that was containing vegetables for the house. That was the point of reference, the major point of reference from that hadith. We move to the second hadith under the chapter on moving to the maqbala, the farm, the vegetable farm, and bringing things home for the family. That hadith calls us hadith 235 in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said rahimahullah, حَدَّثَنَا إِبْنَ أَبِي شَيْبَةٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا يَحْيَى إِبْنَ عِيسَى عن الْأَعْمَشِ عن حبيب عن صعيد بن جبير عن ابن عباس قال عمر اخرجوا بنا إلى أرض قومنا فخرجنا فكنت أنا وأبي بن كعب في مؤخر الناس فهاجت صحابة فقال أبي اللهم اصرف عنا أذاها فلحقناهم وقد ابتلت رحالهم فقالوا ما أصابكم الذي أصابنا قلت إنه دعا الله عز وجل أن يصرف عنا أذاها فقال عمر رضي الله عنه ألا دعوتم لنا معكم؟ الإمام البخاري said حدثنا ابن أبي شيبة. ابن أبي شيبة here is الإمام أبو بكر ابن أبي شيبة, the author of المصنف. These days when people share benefits from the statements of the scholars, sometimes they would write in it and said, and they would refer it to and say referring it to المصنف. Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba is the author of Al-Musannaf. Al-Musannaf has over 25,000 hadith. A hadith, statements from the companions, statements from the Tabi'un, and the earlier scholars of Islam. So Al-Musannaf was by Ibn Abi Shayba. And Ibn Abi Shayba was from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim. Rahimahumullah. Ibn Abi Shayba Abu Bakr rahimahullah is reporting this hadith from Yahya ibn Isa Abu Zakariya An-Nahshali. Yahya ibn Isa, he is Abu Zakariya An-Nahshali rahimahullah. He is reporting from Al-Imam Al-A'mash. Al-A'mash, he is Sulaiman ibn Mihran, one of the eminent ones amongst the younger Tabi'un. He was said to have seen Anas ibn Malik, and he has a few narrations from Anas. Even though those narrations he gave from Anas ibn Malik, he had an intermediary between himself and Anas. He was a young man, young, very young person when he saw Anas. He did not report a hadith from Anas, but he reported a hadith from the students of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Sulaiman ibn Mihran, he is reporting from Habib. Habib here is Habib ibn Abi Thabit. Habib ibn Abi Thabit, and he is reporting from Sa'id ibn Jubair. Sa'id ibn Jubair in this isnad is the eminent tabi'i, the major student of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Sa'id ibn Jubair, rahimahullah, he said he was from amongst the Tabi'un. The ulama say, kana faqihan abida. He was a great scholar of fiqh, and he was an ardent worshipper. Wari'an, the warrior, was or is the righteous person who avoided even permissible matters, so as not to fall into matters that are prohibited. A person who so went far away from prohibited matters, so much that for the fear of falling into prohibited matters, he would even leave some permissible matters because they may lead to getting involved in matters that are prohibited. Rahimahullah. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, we remember the oppressive ruler in the earlier times, was the one who killed Sa'id ibn Jubayr in the story that we all know about what happened between Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. At the time, Sa'id ibn Jubayr was just 48 years old. Sa'id ibn Jubayr was 48 years old when he passed away. And when Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal will speak about Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he said, when at the time Sa'id ibn Jubayr passed away, was killed by Hajjaj, there was no one on the earth except that he had a need for the knowledge of Sa'id ibn Jubayr, because Sa'id ibn Jubayr was tremendously knowledgeable. Rahimahullah is a well-known student of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Fortunately, this report is from his narrations from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, as is in this hadith, it's in this asar or hadith. If you say hadith, you mean hadithun mawkufun, a hadith that its ruling stops with the statements and the actions of the companions, radiallahu anhum. But if you say asar, you are reporting, you are mentioning just a report. It's a report from the early Muslims. So you can either say the asar of Ibn Abbas, or you can say hadithun mawkufun from Ibn Abbas. radiallahu anhuma. He said, Qala Umar. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu in this asar said, Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ukhruju bina ila ardi qawmina. Ukhruju bina ila ardi qawmina. Come on with us. Come on with us, ila ardi qawmina. Let us go to ardu qawmina, the lands of our people. Perhaps he meant by that the farm areas, the areas where the people lived inside the villages, since they were residents in the towns. So he meant to say, ukhruju bina ila ardi qawmina. Let us move into the village areas, into the farm areas, the areas where people got busy with farming. We know that the people of Medina, they were involved in a lot of farming. So this statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, vis-a-vis the chapter heading, seems to refer to Umar inviting them to come out to one of the gardens in Medina. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, رضي الله عنهما فخرجنا. So we went out with Umar رضي الله عنه. فكنت أنا وقبي ابن كعب في مؤخر الناس. But on that day, as we went out, كنت أنا وقبي, myself and قبي ابن كعب. We know قبي ابن كعب, one of the best reciters of the Quran. قبي ابن كعب was the companion that Allah told the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to read the Quran to. Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to read the Quran to Ubay ibn Ka'b. And when Ubay was called by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he wanted to read the Quran to him. And the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam said that to Ubay ibn Ka'b. Ubay asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Samani Rabbi, did my Lord mention my name? Samani Rabbi, did Allah mention my name? My Lord mentioned my name. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam affirmed that, yes, Allah mentioned your name. And then Ubay ibn Ka'b began to weep, radiallahu anhu, out of esteem, out of respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of reverence for Allah. How he, the poor servant, would have been mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ubay ibn Ka'b was with Abdullah ibn Abbas, and they were at Mu'akhkharin Nas. They were at the back of the people. The people had advanced, and Ubay ibn Ka'b and Abdullah ibn Abbas were at the back. Fahajat sahabatu. Then suddenly the cloud began to gather, and you know, fahajat, it began to behave as if it wanted to rain. You know the way clouds behave shortly before rain. That is what Arabs refer to as fahajat sahabatu. The sahaba are the clouds, the gathering clouds. So the clouds began to gather as we walked to the farm area that Umar radiallahu anhu had invited us. Faqala Ubay. And then Ubay said, radiallahu anhu, Allahumma srif anna azaha. Allahumma srif anna azaha. Oh Allah, srif anna azaha. Take away the harm from this gathering cloud. Take it away from us. Remove, protect us. Take away from us the harm from this gathering cloud. So Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, falahiknahum. Later on, we met them. وَقَدْ ابْتَلَّتْ رِحَالُهُمْ. We met the rest of the companions who were at the front. We were at the back. But later on, we met the companions who were at the front, and then we found out that qadibtalat rihaluhum, their rides, the rugs that they had on their rides had become wet, and that's out of the rain. The rain fell and it got them soaked. فَقَالُوا مَا أَصَابَكُمُ الَّذِي أَصَابَنَا. And then the people were saying that مَا أَصَابَكُمُ مَا أَصَابَنَا. What reached us? الَّذِي أَصَابَنَا. What reached us did not reach you. The rain that came on us did not come on you. As if to ask, why was it that we were wet, we got wet from the rain, but you people did not get wet from the rain. Qul tu, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, I answered that, innahu da'a Allah azza wa jalla an yasrifa anna azaha. Ubayy ibn Ka'b da'a Allah azza wa jalla, begged Allah the mighty and sublime, an yasrifa anna azaha. He had begged Allah to protect, to take away from us the harm from that rain. فَقَالَ عُمَرُ. Umar radiallahu anhu now said, Allah da'awtum lana ma'akum. Shouldn't you have prayed for us together with yourselves? Allah da'awtum lana ma'akum. Shouldn't you have prayed for us together as you prayed for yourselves? The major point of reference in this hadith was the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, Ukhruju bina ila ardi qawmina, come out with us to the farmlands of our people. That is evidence that it is lawful, of course, in the Sharia, to come out to the farmlands. The Muslim could have a farm, could have an area where he planted things of benefit, vegetables. Or actually, he may be a farmer, as we shall note in the next hadith, inshallah. And then he goes out to visit his farm. He can do that once a week, can do that twice a week, depending on his engagement. He will go out and have a visit of the farm area. This Athar, the Athar of Umar, which Abdullah ibn Abbas and Ubayy ibn Ka'b occurs in this book, but ulama say, rahimahumullah, that the isnad is the weak isnad. The isnad is weak, and it has two issues. Al-Imam A'mash, Sulaiman ibn Mihran, is mudallis. The mudallis is the one who reports a hadith from one of his teachers, but he did not hear that hadith from him. So he would say, an fulan, from him. And there could have been an intermediary between himself and that teacher. So when that happens, if he has what the scholars refer to as at-tasrif bi-tahdith, expressly saying that I have heard it from so and so, he says it is hujjah, it is evidence. But if he says an fulan, it could mean that he heard it from him. Could mean that he heard it from a source that could not be verified. So Sulaiman ibn Mihran, al-Imam al-A'mash, he reported this by saying, an. Likewise, Habib ibn Abi Thabit is also mentioned to be from amongst the Mudallisun. He also reports from Sa'id ibn Jubayr, bil an-ana. He reports it saying, an. So this isnad is slightly a weak isnad, but nevertheless, the point of reference in it is that it is lawful to go out to a farmland, as it's reported in this isnad. But the first hadith is sufficient for us. The hadith of Salman al-Farisi. Salman al-Farisi had gone out carrying a basket, returning home with the same basket to the house with vegetables for the family. So that's evidence that a man can serve his house. You go out, you come back to the house with the needs of the house. You go, you fetch water, you bring water to the house. You go, you fetch gas. These are the common things that happen usually. Or you go and shop for the house. You go and buy the needs, the food for the house. You buy rice, you buy beans, semovita, and the rest of the things, and you bring them home. So all these are from the manners in Islam. Now let me quickly mention this before we move to the next chapter. When a man does this, He should have two things in his mind, and you'll be gaining the rewards of what he does. The first thing he must have in mind is that he is doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, oh man, when you go out to buy gas, to fill the gas cylinder, to bring food home, to shop for the house, have it in mind that you are doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you'll be so rewarded for it. The second thing you must have in mind, or you should have in mind, is that this action of yours is from the aspects of following the lines of conduct of the Prophet and his companions, radiallahu anhum. What you have done, going to bring food to the house, going to fetch water, going to fill the gas, going to shop for the house, and you be the one bringing it to the house, yourself as an individual. When you do it, have it in mind that it is from the aspects of the sunnah. And that makes us understand that the sunnah is not just about our beards and our trousers. Our beards and our trousers are part of the sunnah of our appearance. There are very many other aspects of the sunnah. On all that we have read in 116 classes of Al-Adab al-Mufrad are issues of sunnah. So that's why you find out that the Muslim cannot disconnect himself from the sunnah. The Muslim cannot disconnect himself from the sunnah. The entire life of the Muslim is a life of the sunnah. It is a life that is guided upon siratun mustaqim, upon a path that is straight, following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and following the companions of the Prophet Muhammad radiallahu anhum. This is the meaning of sunnah. So anybody who truly understands what he says cannot disconnect himself from the sunnah. The sunnah is the line, or are the lines of conduct of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sunnah is the line of conduct of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam, and the way of his companions. So when you do this, you go to bring something for the need of the host, you should have it in mind that you are following the sunnah and you are doing it for the sake of Allah, and then you'll be rewarded for it. So everything the Muslim does, he expects to be rewarded by Allah for those things, and he expects that he is upon the sunnah regarding those things. I hope that this point is noted. When you do this, when you help the family, when you buy things for the family, when you bring things home for the family, when you go to the farm to pluck vegetables, to buy pepper, to buy, and you bring them home, have it in mind. You are upon the line of conduct of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. So you should do it for the sake of Allah alone and expect the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think it will suffice for us to go to the next topic, to go to the next chapter heading. That is Babul Khuruji ila Dwai'a. Babul Khuruj ila Dwai'a, the chapter about going out to Ad-Dwai'a. Ad-Dwai'a could refer to a farm. Ad-Dwai'a could refer to a business center. Ad-Dwai'a could refer to a factory where a man works. Wherever we go to do some business to make money, Arabs refer to such a place as what? Ad-Dwai'a, like a place of work. The man leaves early in the morning, he's going to his place of work. Where is he going to? He's going to Ad-Dwai'a. The man wakes up in the morning to go to his farm. He farms and harvests, and he makes his money and daily living from that lifestyle. He's going to Ad-Dwai'a. The man wakes up in the morning, he's going to the factory. That factory that he goes to, it's also referred to as what? Ad-Dwai'a. A place where people go to do some business to make money. Either they do some transactions, or they do some fabrication of some things, or they sew clothes. So when a tailor goes out of the house to his shop, he's going to wear Ad-Dwai'a, because that is where he makes money from. He goes to a place where, in that place, what you do is all about doing something to make some money for yourself. So that place is referred to as Ad-Dwai'a. So the chapter about going to work, the first thing is the chapter about going to the small vegetable farms we have. It is lawful for us, and it is from the manners of Islam. How about leaving home for work? It is also from the Sunnah of Islam. A man goes out of house to seek his means of livelihood. It is from the Sunnah. This will remove two misconceptions that some of the people may have. Some people upon the Sunnah, inshallah, they think that going out to the place of work is searching for and being too concerned about dunya. So these ahadiths will make us understand that it is not like that. The Quran itself has commanded us when in mulk, he says, فَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا. Go on to the surface of the earth. وَكُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِهِ. And eat from the vast provisions that Allah has provided on the earth. But don't forget, وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورُ. You shall return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You shall all be gathered unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So going out to the place of work is from the aspect of the sunnah. Going out to a place where you work to earn a living is from the aspect of the sunnah. And that place you go to is referred to as what? Ad-dai'ah. It may be a place where you farm. It may be a place where it's an office. It may be a place where you are fabricating something. Perhaps you are weaving something, or you are writing something, or you are designing something, or just the place where you work to earn money for yourself. Such places are referred to as ad-dai'ah, and it is from the sunnah to do that. Some of the people, I know someone who, when he finds people go out, he begins to say, Al-Haakum al-Takathur. He considers going out to earn a living as from the aspects of being unnecessarily busy with the things of this dunya. This mindset is wrong. It's a misconception. The Sunnah and Islam actually encourages us to go out to seek a means of livelihood. May Allah provide may Allah provide us all lawful means of livelihood. This hadith occurs as hadith 236 in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, حدثنا معاذ بن فضالة قال حدثنا هشام الدستوائي عن يحيى بن أبي كثير عن أبي سلمة قال أتيت أبا سعيد الخدري وكان لي صديقا فقلت ألا تخرج بنا إلى النخل فخرج وعليه قميصة له حدثنا معاذ بن فضالة قال حدثنا هشام الدستوائي عن يحيى بن أبي كثير عن أبي سلمة قال أتيت أبا سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه وكان لي صديقا فقلت ألا تخرج بنا إلى النخل فخرج عليه خميصة له. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his teacher معاذ ابن فضالة الزهراني. معاذ ابن فضالة, he is Abu Zayd الزهراني. Mu'adh ibn Fadwala, the teacher of al-Bukhari in this hadith, he is Abu Zayd al-Zahrani. He said, حَدَّثَنَا هِشَامٌ الدَّسْتُوَائِ. Hisham al-Dastuwai, he is Hisham ibn Abi Abdullah. Hisham ibn Abi Abdullah. His kunya is Abu Bakr. So he is Hisham Abu Bakr al-Dastuwai, Hisham ibn Abi Abdullah, rahimahullah, one of those who was referred to as Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith. One of those who was referred to as Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith, the leader of the Muslims, as far as the sciences of Hadith is concerned. One of such persons was Hisham al-Dastuwai, rahimahullah. He is from amongst those who are referred to as Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith. So he is reporting from Yahya ibn Abi Kathir. Yahya ibn Abi Kathir was an imam. Al-Imam Abu Hatim said, imamun, that Yahya ibn Abi Kathir was an imam. La yuhadithu illa an thiqatin. I think the students who get busy with the science of hadith should hold this point. Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, huwa mimman la yuhadithu illa an thiqatin. He never reports hadith except from a person who is a reliable reporter of hadith. Yahya ibn Abi Kathir. He will not report a hadith from you unless you are a reliable reporter of hadith. If you are not a reliable reporter of hadith, he will not report a hadith from you. What that means is that those, if you find in an isnad Yahya ibn Abi Kathir reporting a hadith from someone, you understand that that is another way of saying that that person is a reliable reporter of hadith. There are others too among the ulama. Mimman la yuhadithu illa an thiqatin. From amongst those who will not report a hadith except from a reliable, well-known reporter of hadith. Otherwise, he will not report hadith from him. From amongst them was al-Imam Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi. Amongst them was al-Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. From amongst them was al-Imam Malik himself, rahimahullah, Imam Dar al-Hijra. He will not report a hadith except from a person who is a well-known, reliable reporter of hadith. Likewise, Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, wa kana min al-ubbad. And Yahya ibn Abi Kathir was mentioned to be from amongst those who worshipped Allah so ardently. He was really, really busy with worship. He stayed in Medina for 10 years. Yahya ibn Abi Kathir lived in Medina for 10 years. He was not busy with any other thing than seeking knowledge and teaching knowledge. For 10 years, Yahya ibn Abi Kathir was in Medina. He did not do other than learning and teaching. So some of the scholars will grade him from amongst the scholars of Al-Medina, because when he stayed in Medina, he was just busy with learning and teaching knowledge. Rahimahullah. He is reporting from Abu Salama. Abu Salama here is Ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. We know Abu Salama, one of the sons of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. He was a well-known student of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Abbas is just only little older than Abu Salama. This Abu Salama, the son of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, is just slightly younger than Abdullah ibn Abbas. He is the one who is reporting this hadith from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. So Abu Salama ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, he said, Ataytu Abu Sa'id al-Khudri wa kana li sadiqan. I came to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri kana li sadiqan. He was a friend of mine. The ulama say this is a point of reference. Make good people your friends. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri is here mentioned by Abu Salama to be his friend. Make good eminent people your friend. Look for good friends. Friends who will make you remember Allah, and friends who will help you distance yourself from disobedience to Allah. These are worthy friends. Abu Salama, the son of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, he said, I prayed to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. I came to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, wa kana li sadiqan, and he was a friend to me. Fakultu, so I said to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Ala takhruju bina ila al-Nakhli, would you not come out with us to al-Nakhli? The Nakhl are the huge farms of date palms. The date palm farm, the places where Arabs plant lots of date palms. If you are familiar with the city of Medina, as you move around in the hinterland, you go a bit outside the city, you see huge date palm farms. The Arabs refer to that as what? An Nakhl. The Arabs refer to the big date palm farms as what? As al-Nakhl. So Abu Salama, the son of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, came to invite Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Allah takhruju bina ila al-Nakhl. Will you not come with us? Come out with us. Come with us. Let us visit the farm. This is evidence that we could go to invite our friend to visit our workplace with us. A man can say, come with us, come to our office. We go to our office together. Abu Salama was going to the date palm farm, the farm for Dabinu, the place where the farm Dabinu dates. And he came to invite Abu Sa'id al-Khudri to the farm. This is evidence that if you go to work sometimes, you have a very good friend. You can call him, can we go to the office together today? Can you come to our office today? So he sees them in their office. He advises them. He talks to them. He relates with them. They are free with him. We shall come back to that. All of these were from the ways the early Muslims related with themselves. They came to invite themselves. Please, can you come with us? We had seen in the previous hadith the invitation of Omar to the rest of the people. Here it is the invitation of Abu Salama. So a friend can go to his friend and say, can you come with us to our office today? Can you visit us in our office today? Or can you visit us in our farm today? Or can you visit us in our, wherever, the place of work, where we work, we could bring our friends. We could bring our friends there. And sorry that I'm giving this example, but it's just because I have this experience too with one of our teachers in Alexandria in Egypt. When he went to his farm, he said people came to him, say, oh, let's go to the farm. We could be in the farm area for up to 2-3 days. We are in the farm area. We had not come back home. Today in the present day world. So you go to the farm, you carry along your books. We read the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim of Al-Imam Muslim in the farm. We read Kitab al-Tawheed of Al-Imam Ibn Khuzayma in the farm. We go with our books in the farm area. Very early in the morning, we do our study, and then we go take care of the animals, take care of the farm, and the rest of it. Then we come back to the farmhouse. We eat, we relax in the evening. We go back to our classes. We read study books. We go to the farm area again. So the common thing, it's a common thing amongst the Arabs. What I'm saying now is just less than 2-3 years ago, between 2018 and now. So you go, you visit the farm, you come back. So the common thing. And that was the same thing Abu Salama did, radiallahu anhu, with Abu Sa'id in al-Khudri. Because this hadith occurs in a lengthier version in Sahih Muslim. When they were going to the Nakhl, to the date farm farm, Abu Salama was asking Abu Sa'id al-Khudri what he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Laylatul Qadr. So one of the benefits of such visits is that he could ask them questions. Abu Salama went to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Abu Salama, the son of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. He went to his friend, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He had a good friend. He said, come with us to our farm. So as they went on the road, Abu Salama, the son of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he was asking Abu Sa'id al-Khudri what he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Laylatul Qadr. Did you hear about Laylatul Qadr from the Prophet? What did he say to you? And then so on. And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri began to explain to Abu Salama what he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a very lengthy hadith in Sahih Muslim. That means when you go on such visits, let it not be visits of frivolity. Let it be visits of mutual benefit. You go to visit him, raise the issues of the deen. Let it be upon consciousness in the deen. Let it be upon mutual encouragement upon goodness. Let it be upon mutual discouragement for evil and things like this. Not just the time-wasting visits that people get themselves involved. When we visit ourselves, let it be that we are interested in getting ourselves better as Muslims. And those are our real friends. Those are the friends to keep. So when when Abu Salama visited Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. While they were on the road before they got to the farm area, Abu Salama began to ask Abu Sa'id al-Khudri about what he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam regarding Laylatul Qadr. So Abu Salama said, فَخَرَجَ Abu Sa'id al-Khudri came out to go with us. وَعَلَيْهِ خَمِيصَةٌ لَهُ And he was wearing a cloak. He was wearing one of his cloaks. He wore a very nice cloak. This is evidence. When you go out on your visits, dress well. When you go out on your visits, dress well. Abu al-Aliya, an eminent tabi, who had learned from many of the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, al-kana al-muslimu, the Muslims in the earlier times, iza tazawaru tazayyanu, the early Muslims, iza tazawaru, when they visited themselves, tazayyanu, they would dress well. The early Muslims, when they visited themselves, we dress well. So the manner of visiting your brothers in the deep is dress well. Dress well when you go from the Sunnah. That when you visit your brothers, you dress well. So when Abu Salama came and said, let's go out. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri now dressed in a nice fitting dress. So, okay, let's go. So they went out on that date with Abu Salama, the son of Abu Rahman ibn Awf. And we had said that the bulk of their discourse were about the matters of the deen. But the point of reference here is that the Muslim, it is allowed and encouraged for us. It is from the aspects of the Sunnah that we go out to our place of work. And from the things we can do as we go out to our place of work is that we can go with our friends, we can go with our relatives, we can go with people we know that there will be a means of benefit for us in one way or the other when we get to the place of work, either in terms of knowledge, sharing, or in terms of any kind of benefit for which we need those people in our places of work. I hope that this hadith is clear. We quickly go to the next hadith, hadith 237, that Al-Imam al-Bukhari reports from his teacher Muhammad ibn Salam. So he says, حَدَّثَنَا مُحَمَّدْ إِبْنُ السَّلَامِ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا مُحَمَّدْ إِبْنُ فُضَيْلِ بْنِ غَزْوَانِ عَنْ مُغِيرَ عَنْ أُمِّ مُوسَى قَالَتْ سَمِعْتُ عَلِيًّا صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ يَقُولُ أَمَرَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَبْدَ اللَّهِ إِبْنَ مَسْعُودٍ أَنْ يَسْعَدَ شَجَرَةً فَيَأْتِيهِ مِنْهَا بِشَيْءٍ فنظر أصحابه إلى ساق عبد الله فضحكوا من حموشة ساقيه فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ما تضحكون لرجل عبد الله أثقل في الميزان من أحد لرجل عبد الله أثقل في الميزان من أحدين. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith from his teacher, Muhammad ibn Salam. That is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi. Rahimahullah. He said, أخبرنا Muhammad ibn Fudayl ibn Ghazwan. Muhammad ibn Fudayl ibn Ghazwan. And he was reporting from Mughira. Mughira here is not a companion. Is Mughira ibn Miqsam al-Dabbi. Mughira ibn Miqsam al-Dabbi. Mughira in this isnad, he is Mughira ibn Miqsam al-Dabbi from amongst the Tabi'un, the younger ones amongst the Tabi'un. He is Mughira ibn Miqsam al-Dabbi. Rahimahullah. And it is reporting from one of the women in the household of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ummu Musa. Ali ibn Abi Talib had a captive from one of his wars. Her kunya was Ummu Musa. So she was Ummu Musa, she had children for Ali ibn Abi Talib, and she learned Islam from Ali ibn Abi Talib. So she said, قالت, she said, سمعت عليا صلوات الله عليه. I heard Ali ibn Abi Talib, may Allah's blessings be upon him. We had repeatedly mentioned that expressions like this, if they are mentioned as a dua for Ali, or dua for Abu Bakr, or dua for any other person, this is lawful. But that it should not be restricted to Ali radiallahu alone among the companions. It should not be restricted to Ali ibn Abi Talib alone amongst the companions. Those who restrict these kinds of expressions to Ali radiallahu anhu alone, they are the Shia. They are the people of innovation, the Shia. But when salawatullahi ala alayhi or alayk, as the case may be, is used as a dua for an individual, it is lawful. You can tell someone salawatullahi alayk, may Allah's blessings and mercy be upon you. You can say that, but as a dua for him. But it should not be restricted to a particular person, such as the way the Shia restrict these kinds of expressions to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu said, أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عبد الله بن مسعود أن يصعد شجرة فيأتيه منها بشيء. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم commanded or ordered Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه أن يصعد شجرة فيأتيه منها بشيء So he ordered Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to climb a tree and bring something from it for him. We know that one of the jobs of Ibn Mas'ud with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was to prepare his twin stick. The companion who got the twin stick of the Prophet ready was who? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He was also getting his water for ablution ready. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was also in the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would get his water for ablution ready. The point of reference here is that he had gone out, they were not at home, and apparently they were in a farm. So this is evidence that we could go out of the home to a farm. This is the point of reference for which Al-Bukhari rahimahullah had mentioned this hadith under this chapter heading. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone out of the home to a farm. That was why he could say to Ibn Mas'ud to go on the top of the tree and get him something from the top of the tree. Most likely get him his tool stick or something like that, as was the practice with Ibn Mas'ud for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud did that, فَنَظَرَ أَصْحَابُهُ إِلَى سَاكِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ فَضَحِكُ. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they looked at the sack, the sheen. They looked at the sheen of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, fadhahiku, and then they laughed. We know Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was not a tall companion at all. He was also slim, radiallahu anhu. He was not a tall companion at all. He was not tall at all. He was very slim. He was very slim, radiallahu anhu, like someone who has a very small feature. Although he was very handsome, radiallahu anhu, and he used to dress very well. The ulama said that most of the times when he saw Ibn Mas'ud, he was wearing white. So he dressed in white most of the time. And he became to be from amongst the most knowledgeable amongst the companions. The scholars even say, as far as reading the Quran and giving the tafsir of the Quran is concerned, the most knowledgeable amongst them was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. Let us note this point. The most knowledgeable of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the recitation of the Quran and about the tafsir of the Quran was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He used to say that I learned 79 surahs directly from the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. I learned 79 surahs. This hadith occurs in Sahih Muslim. I learned 79 surahs. from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. For each verse, he stops to explain to me the meaning and the rulings of each verse. He learned 79 surahs directly from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And that was why the Prophet used to praise the recitation of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He says, "Man sarrahu an yaqra al-Qur'an." Whoever would be glad to recite the Quran as fresh as kama unzila, as it was revealed, falyaqra bi qira'ati ibn Ummi Abd. Let him recite the Quran in the way Abdullah ibn Mas'ud would read the Quran. Man sarrahu an yaqra al-Quran. Whoever would be pleased to recite the Quran as fresh as it was revealed, falyaqra bi qira'ati ibn Ummi Abd. Let him recite in the way that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud would read the Quran. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was very, very gifted about beautiful recitation. Radiallahu anhu. He was from among the most knowledgeable people in this Ummah regarding the Quran, regarding Hadith. He was also mentioned to be the first companion who went out to read the Quran publicly in front of the Kaaba. He was said to be the first person who went to read the Quran publicly in front of the Kaaba. And he was beaten because he had a very small stature. Radiallahu anhu. They pounced on him and beat him. Radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abu Abdurrahman. Radiallahu anhu. Even though he was not a rich person, because Ibn Mas'ud was such that his wife was rich. Zainab radiallahu anha was rich. She had inherited a lot of wealth from her parents. And she would, radiallahu anha, because of her richness, her husband would say to her, "Bring your zakat to me. Bring your sadaqat to me." And she, you know, the way woman would reject. She went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask him whether it was lawful for her to give her zakah, her sadaqah to her husband. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her that it will be sadaqatun am silatun. Sadaqah, yes, it will be, your zakah would be fulfilled. And it will be sila, a way of connecting between yourself and your husband if you did that. Radiallahu anha. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was not rich, but he was very, very knowledgeable. He was very, very knowledgeable. Radiallahu anhu. And he was full of piety. When Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to send someone to Kufa to teach people the religion, it was Ibn Mas'ud that he sent. He said, "I give you Abdullah ibn Mas'ud." So Umar sent him to Kufa, to Basra. Go and teach the people religion. Let them follow their religion upon your own. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He was so, so knowledgeable. So when he climbed that tree, because he had small legs, radiallahu anhu, had a very thin chin, radiallahu anhu, فَضَحِكَ النَّاسِ, people laughed. Because his sack, his chin, was very thin. And he himself was very, he wasn't tall, he wasn't big, he wasn't fat at all. He had that small stature. Radiallahu anhu. So people laughed. Faqala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Ma tadhhaku," about what are you laughing? What are you laughing at? About what? What makes you laugh? La rijlu Abdullahi afqalu fil mizan min Uhud. La rijlu Abdullah. Those thin legs you are seeing of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Afqalu fil mizan min Uhud. They are weightier in the mizan of Allah than the mountain of Uhud. The legs of Ibn Mas'ud, they weigh heavier in the sight of Allah than Mount Uhud. That is the reason why you would see a person, you would despise him. He is not as rich as you are. He can't dress as you are. You place yourself, you say you are a person of status. Which status? Is this status before men? Or status with Allah. If it is status with Allah, that is not determined upon how big you are. It's not determined upon the car you drive. It's not determined about how expensive you are dressed. is not determined by the gold and silver you are wearing. It's not determined by the price of the shoe you are wearing. It's not determined by the price of the material with which you made your jilbab. This is not what necessarily makes status in the sight of Allah. What makes status in the sight of Allah? Allah told us about it. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The best of you in the sight of Allah is the most God-fearing amongst you. The most righteous amongst you, those are the best amongst you. So this statement from the Prophet Muhammad, yarhamukillah, this statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is evidence that one of those who have big status in the sight of Allah was who? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Despite the fact that he was so knowledgeable, he was full of worship, he was full of love in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Being in the companionship of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was moved in his outlook. He had this kind of a status before Allah, such that even his two small legs that the people would see and laugh at it because they were small, they were bigger, they weighed stronger, they weighed heavier than the sight of Allah, the mizan of Allah down than the mountain of Uhud. Any person who had been to Medina will know how huge and vast Mount Uhud is. Each time I go to Medina and see Mount Uhud, this hadith comes to my mind, that the feet of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud weighs bigger, weighs heavier in the mizan of Allah than this mountain range called Mount Uhud. Because Mount Uhud is not just one single mountain. It's a range of mountains. As big as it is, as long as it is, as wide as it is, the feet of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud weighs bigger in the mizan of Allah than Mount Uhud. That shows that we all should get busy with righteous deeds. We beg Allah to make us from the people who weigh very big, very strong, weighty in His sight. May Allah not make us people who weigh very big in the sight of the people and are weightless before Allah in His mizan. May Allah protect us from this evil. But the point of reference here is that the Prophet went out, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the companions, to that garden, to that farm. So going out to the farm, going out to the place of work, going out to the office, going out to the factory where you work is from the sunnah. When you do it, have it in mind that you are following the sunnah. Have it in mind that you are pleasing Allah. And by that, you gain rewards for it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have it in mind. When 5 times during the week, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, you wake up in the morning, and for some people, Saturdays, you are going to the office. Have it in mind that you are following the sunnah. You get the reward of the person who is upon the sunnah in that. Have it in mind that you are doing it for the sake of Allah. Then you'll be rewarded, such that even going to the office will be a means of earning rewards for you. I hope that this is also clear regarding this hadith. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ordered him to climb a tree and bring down something for him. So the people, نظر أصحابه إلى ساقي عبد الله فضحكوا من حموشة ساقي. The people looked at the feet. The people looked at Abdullah ibn Abbas and they laughed. من حموشة ساقي. يعني من دقة ساقي. Because of the thinness of his sack, of his shin bone, he started to laugh. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَى السَّلَامِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, مَا تَدْحَكُونَ. What is it that makes you laugh? What makes you laugh? About what are you laughing? لَا رِجِلُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ أَفْقَلُ فِي الْمِزَانِ. The feet of Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, Abu Abdurrahman, أَفْقَلُ فِي الْمِزَانِ مِنْ أُحُدٍ. It is weightier in the sight of Allah than the mountain of Uhud. This is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. I think that it was sufficient for us to stop here today. Bismillah, the next chapter will be about Al-Muslimu Mir'atu Akhi. The Muslim is the mirror of his brother. The manners about when we find faults with our brothers, how do we handle it? You're a Muslim. You have a brother. You have a friend. You have a relative. He has faults. How do you handle his faults? Inshallah, we are coming back to these issues. How do you help him handle his faults? We are coming back to these issues, inshallah. And after that, we'll be just talking about ma la yajuzu min al-la'ibi wal muzah, the aspects of jokes and play that is not lawful in Islam. The aspect of jokes and play that is not lawful in Islam. We remember that we are reading a book of manners. So it's about the manners related to joking and playing amongst ourselves as Muslims. These are the issues that we'll be addressing in subsequent classes. But for today, I think we can stop here and attempt to give answers to the questions that we may have. Abba Yusuf. Amin wa antum fayyaza.
Salawatullahi alaykum.
Amin wa alaykum, Abba Yusuf.
Something is not said to me in the hadith of Ubay ibn Ka'b.
Yeah.
He said, Allahumma srif anna azaha. He didn't say, Allahumma srif anni.
He said, anna, because Ubay ibn Ka'b was with Abdullah ibn Abbas. So that's Damirul Jam. That plural of plenty was for Ubay ibn Ka'b and Abdullah ibn Abbas. Ubay ibn Ka'b was with Abdullah ibn Abbas. If you remember, it says, فَكُنْتُ أَنَا وَأُبَيْ ibn Ka'b فِي مُؤَخَّرِ النَّاسِ. Ibn Abbas said that myself and Ubay ibn Ka'b were at the back of the people. So, إِسْرِفْ anna yani anhu وَأَنْ ibn Abbas. Oh Allah, remove from me and Ibn Abbas أَذَاهَا, the harm or hurt from this rain. Do you understand? So Allah took the rain completely away from them. But don't forget that the isnad of this story, of this hadith, is not authentic. Do you understand? So don't fix any mind to it so much. Now,
second one is, if Abu Salama bin Abdurrahman bin Auf was slightly younger than Abdullah ibn Abbas, why was he not counted among the Sahaba?
Well, he was not counted among the Sahaba. Perhaps he was still a child at the time when he was born. He was still a very, very little young boy, and the Prophet passed away. He would not have seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would not have known the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Little young boy being carried on the hands. And that would mean that Ibn Abbas would only be older than him, with say 6 to 7 years, because Ibn Abbas himself, in some reports, he was about 9 when the Prophet passed away. In some reports, he was 11. In some reports, he was 13. It means he was within that range of 9 to 13. So Abu Salama was a little young boy, maybe of 3, 4 at that time. Still very, very young to be counted from amongst the companions. Allahu alam. But many of the scholars say that the age gap between Ibn Abbas and Abu Salama was so small, and that led to Abu Salama sometimes not giving full respects to Abdullah ibn Abbas, such that if Abu Salama was in a gathering, Ibn Abbas would keep quiet. He would not teach knowledge, because Abu Salama used to feel that you're a young man like me. And that's why the bulk of the knowledge of Abu Salama was from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. You know, that's possible regarding, I'm older than you, so what? Oh, you're younger than me, so what? So Abu Salama used to take knowledge from Abu Huraira. But if he came to Ibn Abbas would not teach him. So keep quiet. That's evidence that if you don't show humility to a learned person, just because you think that in your age you are similar, he can deny you his knowledge. If you don't show good respect to him, he may refuse to teach you what he should teach you, because you don't respect. That would be the punishment for not being sufficiently humble towards him. and thinking that because you are both similar, close in your age, you could be a bit pompous to me. This is common amongst many of our people today. Many brothers, you see them being pompous to someone, to a person, despite the fact that that person is a person of knowledge, because they think that their ages are close. It's not too older than me. When you do that, he looks at you and thinks that you are arrogant. When your teacher looks at you and thinks that you are arrogant, he does not feel free to like to express himself in terms of knowledge to you. So let's take this as a lesson. So the issue between Abu Salama and Abdullah ibn Abbas, and Al Imam ibn Abdul Barr reported this narration, this dealing between the two of them in his book, Jami'u Bayan al-Ilm wa Fadli. Ibn Abi Salama did not use to gain from the knowledge of Ibn Abbas. If he came, Ibn Abbas would keep quiet. So that was why he went to Abu Huraira. That's why when scholars talk about Asahul Asanid, the best is not, he will mention Abu Salama and Abu Huraira. So he took his knowledge from Abu Huraira and other companions, not Ibn Abbas. So humble yourself before your teacher. I read an asar, I think yesterday, Hakim ibn Hizam, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was a very old person. Yet he would go to the likes of Abdullah ibn Abbas to learn. He was far older than Ibn Abbas. He was around in the 50s. Ibn Abbas was in the teens. He would still go to learn for Ibn Abbas. And look at it. Abdurrahman ibn Auf mentioned in the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari that he used to learn Quran from Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, the father of Abu Salam, he was learning Quran from Abdullah ibn Abbas. You, the son, you are not sufficiently humble enough with Ibn Abbas. Your father is a student of Ibn Abbas. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf was old enough to give birth to Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdurrahman ibn Auf is in the age of Abbas himself. Yet he will humble himself to learn from Ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas was very knowledgeable. Give it to him. Respect him for his knowledge. So don't raise your shoulders. Respect him. And he deserves to be respected. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was old enough to give birth to Abdullah ibn Abbas. He had children perhaps who may be older than Ibn Abbas. Himself and Abbas were age mates, not far from themselves to their age. Yet he goes to learn Quran, Al-Kul Huwa Allahu Ahad, from Abdullah ibn Abbas. You, the son of Ibn Auf, you are not. So we should, for the sake of Allah, be very humble with people when we want to take knowledge from them. Don't say because you are older than him. Hakim ibn Hizam used to learn from Ibn Abbas. And when he was told that you are learning from this small boy, he said that is what has killed us, arrogance. It's the sense of feeling too big. If you are too big, but the fact remains that you don't know what he wants to teach you. Will you not be humble to be able to learn from him? If you are not humble enough, he will not feel free to teach you. This thing happens a lot. If a learned person thinks, sees you like not being sufficiently humble with him, wallahi, the mind from where knowledge is discharged, it will not open, it will be locked. What you use to open that mind from where knowledge will come from the learned person to you is humility. If you are not humble before him, he will just believe. In fact, you can ask him to recite Al-Fatiha, he can tell you, I can't remember. What is the meaning of Siratul Mustaqim? He can tell you, sorry, ask somebody else. So the lesson here is being humble. Let us be humble. If you want to take knowledge from somebody, be humble. Be humble towards him. Be nice towards him. And from his open-mindedness towards you, he finds you like someone he wants to show and provide some benefit with. This experience I have with teachers. One of our teachers had a neighbor when I was in the north. Where we came out, at the time we were studying Sharhu Illa al-Tirmidhi by Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he would be asking us, where did you get to today? He was a neighbor of the teacher. He could have just gone into his house to join us in the class. He was pompous. He was very pompous. So instead of going straight to the teacher, he'll be asking us, where did you get to? He's asking us, where did you get to? What did you read today? You have an opportunity to sit in the gathering. So instead of sitting in the gathering, you want to know where we have gotten to. When you have an opportunity, just about 4 or 5 doors away from teacher, from Sheikh, you could enter there, sit down and learn. But he would stay away, he would stay far away. So why are you asking us where we got to? So he did not used to come to me anyway. But he asked people that he goes to and ask them, where did they get to? So be humble if you want to learn. If you can't be humble, forget about knowledge. Go about with your ignorance. May Allah protect all of us.
And someone asked, is this Abu Salama the same husband of the former, is the same Abu Salama the former husband of Umm Salama, the wife of the Prophet?
No. This Abu Salama, his name is Abu Salama. The Abu Salama who was married to Umm Salama, he had died earlier. Radiallahu anhu. It was after he died that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Umm Salama. It was after Abu Salama died, he sustained some injuries from one of the battles, I think the Battle of Uhud. He was seriously injured. The injury was treated, but subsequently he died. Radiallahu anhu. So he had died long ago. It was after he died, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Umm Salama to make al-istirja. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhlifni khairan minha. Oh Allah, sustain me, protect me, preserve me upon this hardship that I am upon, and grant me something better than what I have lost. She said, when she said this, she was hoping, who is it that is better than Abu Salama that she will become married to, until she got the khidmah of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So Abu Salama, that we know to be the husband of Umm Salama, he had passed away long ago. This Abu Salama is the son of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. I hope that it is clear to us, inshallah, Abba Yusuf.
Please, who is Musa in Hadith 237? Is she a Sahabiyya?
Musa is a Tabi'iyya. She's a Tabi'iyya. She was a captive from one of the battles, from Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Ali ibn Abi Talib kept her in his house and married her. So she was that's why she was usually referred to as Surriya. She was Surriya to Ali. She was a captive of Ali, radiallahu anhu. So he kept her and he had children from her. He taught her religion. From what he had taught her is what she has reported to the Ummah. So her kunya was Umm Musa. Some of the people said that her name was Jamila. Some said her name was Hafsa, I think. But they are not strong enough reports to say this was her exact name. But she had a kunya. That kunya was what? Umm Musa. So she is the tabi'iyya in this hadith, reporting from a companion. Allahu a'lam.
We have heard from Hadith, female Sahaba who would go out to fetch firewood and water, one of whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once volunteered to convey her on the camel, but she refused because of the zero of her husband. How do we relate this to the Hadith that encourages men to do these things?
That means that it is something that is open. You are referring to the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha, one of the daughters of Abu Bakr and the elder sister of our mother Aisha. She was married to Zubair ibn Awwam. She knew and remembered that Zubair had very strong sense of jealousy, protective jealousy for her. Zubair ibn Awwam had a very strong sense of protective jealousy for Asma. And because of that, Asma refused to ride on one of the best rides any woman would ride at that time. Any human being would ride, because that was the ride of the Prophet Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet was with the companions. So Zubayr ibn Awwam had a farm. And Asma ibn Abi Bakr used to walk in that farm. That's evidence that your husband will take you to walk with him at the farm. Go and walk with your husband at the farm. Walk the farm and bring things home from the farm area. So it was when she was returning that she met the Messenger and the rest of the companions. But she did not climb upon that horse because she remembered the protective jealousy of her husband. So that's evidence that going to fetch firewood, going to buy things to the house, there are things that are open. It may be done by a woman. It may also be done by a man. The woman could fetch water and bring it to the house. She could go and buy gas, fill the cylinder, fill the jerry cans of water for people who do that. I know many families in Lagos. In their area, the house will not be water. They have to fetch water and bring water home. So she can do that. And the evidence for that is this hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr. So a woman can do that. If they have a well around the house, she can fetch from the well. If they have a need to go to the market to buy vegetable, a woman can do that. This shows that it is not wrong for a woman to do that. But likewise, a hadith that we have been reading since yesterday, the evidence is that it is not also wrong for a man to do that. So it depends on what is convenient at that time for the house. I have four wives. Sometimes I go to the market. They say, oh, please, when you come back, buy some tomato, buy some this, so you branch. You are in your car, you just park. You go to the market, you buy tomato, buy this, and you take it home. So it depends. So nobody should say, Badila to shake, we enter the market. No, you can do it. The Prophet used to do that. The companions used to do that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anhu. And if it were the woman who would go to the market too, yes, the women too used to do that. So it's suitable, it's as it's easy for the house. It can be done by a man, it can be done by a woman. So that means the family, they look at it. Sometimes, in fact, the women are charged to be the ones going to the market to bring things home. Yeah, that's basic. So it's not wrong. It will also be the man. It's not wrong. In the north, the common thing is that men are the ones. We are the ones who go to the market, buy tomato, buy pepper. In the north, it's the basic job of men. Men do that a lot. But here in the southwest, it is common with women because the large majority of the people you find in the market are women. But in the north, the large majority of people you find in the market are men. The person selling tomato to you in Kaduna or Kano would be a man. The person selling vegetables will be a man. The person selling rice will be a man. So men go to the market more than not. It's lawful too from these ahadith. But in the south here, most of those who go to the market are women. Those selling fish are women. Those selling tomato, women. Those selling, so women go to the market. So it is as suitable. It is as suitable for the people and as the community sees acceptable. It means it's an easy affair. So it is from the house that will determine how to handle the matter. And there shouldn't be any trouble about that at all. Allahu Akbar.
Is that from Allah Khan or Chekhan?
I mean, one to Maba Yusuf. Was that clear? Sorry.
No, yeah, Chekhan, very clear.
Right.
Now, and we read yesterday.
Ask this question and then we stop there, inshallah.
Okay. The hadith we read yesterday, was it second wife Huzaifa was offered by Salman?
No. Abu Qurra al-Kindi was the one who offered a wife to Salman al-Farisi, if I get the question clear. Salman al-Farisi was the one that Abu Qurra offered a sister to. Between Huzaifa and Salman, it was not an issue of a wife. The issue of marrying a wife came between Abu Qurra al-Kindi and Salman al-Farisi. Abu Qurra al-Kindi was the one who wanted to come in between the two of them, between Huzaifa and Salman, to settle their dispute. He was the one who had offered his sister to Salman the Pharisee to marry. I hope that it is clear. Yeah, we can stop here, inshallah.
No, you have a message.
Okay, what's it?
The brother wrote, please help me tell Sheikh Abu Nasir that Jazakumullahu Khairan. He has contributed greatly to my deen, my ibadah, and my knowledge. Please pass this message across to Abu Nasir. My name is Bayo Nuruddin Dadebelu from Benin, Edo.
So, may Allah accept it. May Allah accept it and forgive all of us. Assalamu alaikum.